Okay, and he answers, what do you think? What is that? What is this manual for? 27 languages. Is it something I cook with? Is it something I wear, something I hear with for DIY or for computer, internet? What do you think? Come on then. And for those that, for the person that gets it right, there is no prize. Rob? It's something for my hearing aid. He thinks it's something that goes with my hearing. Anybody else? From a smartwatch? Okay, internet. I have to take it off because it interferes with you. No, not a smartwatch. Microsoft, some computer thing, some computer thing. Okay, okay. I won't tell you whether they're right or wrong. I just want to know any other bids. Jordan, you're looking intelligent. Something I wear. Okay. For bike. Okay. It could be. It's not on there, though. Yeah, yeah. For what? Something for DIY. Okay, then. Okay. Any more before I tell you? Any more? Sorry? A toaster. Something I cook with, a toaster. Yes, I suppose it could be. Well, the person that is correct. Now, if we're on television, you know what they do, don't you? They silently, they go, one, two. They count to 10, don't they? Agonizing. The winner is Jordan. It's something I wear. This is the instruction manual for these boots. And I turned it back in case you saw Timberland logo. And if you're wondering what's special about them, nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We've been looking, been doing a series based on this book, and he talks about, can we decide to create habits? Can we decide, not just that we find ourselves having habits, can we decide that we will create habits in our lifestyle, something that will be habitual because we have decided, we've applied our will to it. And his proposition is, yes, we can. And then he is suggesting different things that we can do. But of course, you know that my suggestion is not that we follow the things that he mentions, but that we can think of our own. And he has a word. The word is bells, and B was for, can we bless people? Can I bless 3 people in a week? This sort of thing. Remember, we talked about and not being found out about it. So it really is for others, not for ourselves. E was eating. Can we regularly make a commitment to eat with people for fellowship, people outside church, this sort of thing. Then the first L of bells was listen. That was last week. We looked at, can we develop a habit of listening to God, hearing from God? And I was stressing that every believer needs to hear from God. And in fact, the scripture I didn't quote, but from John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they hear my voice. And this week, it's about learn. The second L of bells is learn. And it's learning. It's learning. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 13, it's one of the little comments at the end of his letter that he's writing. And he says, was it 4:13? He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Isn't it interesting that in the inspiration of God, we have these letters, not just that we peep into other people's lives and learn about the culture of the day, but that through them God speaks to us. And some of the little details have import, even though we might think they're just incidental. In this second letter of Timothy, there's a great number of, you might think, important things that are being said. Paul, speaking, or shall I say, writing to Timothy, talks about the last days and how difficult the last days will be in chapter 3, etc. But then, because it's a personal letter, he has something that he wants to put in. Will you, when you come, will you bring the coat I left? Will you please bring my cloak? And he tells him where he left him, that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. If we were going to have another quiz now, it would be, why do you think he wanted his scrolls and parchments? What was so special about that? What's the big deal? Why, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is it preserved for us as well? It speaks to me of a man who was not just a well-educated man, but a man that was still wanting to learn. So there I am. I'm at the L of Bells, the topic this week, learning. I'm not going to turn to it, but there's the scripture about Paul talking about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was educated under a teacher of high reputation. Paul, you know, when it comes to learning, he was up to here, over his head, loads of learning. And yet he was continuing to learn as a believer. And I find it interesting that it seems to be one of the things that the enemy attacks in the life of believers, this learning more of the things of Jesus, the things of God. So a bit of fun, really. There you are. I had that. I bought a pair of boots, and I was amazed to see that there was a manual in the box. And what an anorak I am, I then counted, because on the front, it's got all the, what does it say? It says user information in all the different languages. So like an anorak, I thought, how many languages is it? 27. No, I didn't read the manual. I am the sort of person that does read a manual for a gadget that I get, this sort of thing. How many people, though, are willing to read stuff when it interests them about other things, but not keen to give themselves to learning more about Christ? In the book that the series is based on, he says, one of the habits we could say is, I will spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. He uses the old-fashioned way of saying it, learning Christ. Learning Christ, it's an old way of speaking, but it's got a rich history. From the beginning of the early church, new believers were exposed to information about Jesus, taught information about Jesus, about, what have I got here in my notes, in order that they may grow beyond their initial encounter and move on into an intelligent faith that would stand strong in the face of opposition. We can imagine, can't we, in the early church, and that's in places in this world right now as well, somebody can meet with Jesus, have an encounter with Jesus, and they know they are absolutely transformed. They can feel buoyed up by that, lifted up by it. They can feel the transformation and the joy that it's brought. But after a few months, the initial novelty is over, and then it's as though the walk of discipleship has to begin. And I do think there's like a bit of a high very often that new converts feel that is not meant to last, because I think God does want us to then get on to the walk of discipleship and all that's involved in that. But if somebody doesn't then learn about Christ, learn more of Christ, when persecution comes, the initial euphoria is not sufficient. A person needs to know who they have believed in. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep me until the day. It's knowing. What do we know? What have we learned? It's exposing ourselves to information, which is the facts of history, the death, the resurrection, ascension. It's the facts of the promises that Jesus then gave. It's the declaration of the sending of the Spirit and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. There are people down the centuries we can learn from who've depended more upon feelings And we've seen how their feelings really didn't carry them through the difficult times because they didn't learn, didn't give themselves to learning. Where do the new Christians of our day learn about Christ? I've been thinking about that recently. I was talking to some other church leader in a different city, and a lot of these, I call them franchise churches, have been opening up. They're very often they're performance orientated, a bit like a rock concert sort of thing. They'll invest a lot of money when they're planting in a new city in musicians, band, this sort of thing. And there are many places where there's a few of them, these franchise things, established, and pull people from other churches. Evangelistically, they'll do very little. And sometimes I've read websites of these different groups, how they're moving into a new place, and their tactic, their strategy will be to create gathering events. What they mean is basically sheep stealing, you know, getting people from other churches so they can establish something new. And I was listening to one person, a church leader, saying, yes, it affects all the churches really, because these come along and get established and pull people out of churches. And I was explaining, actually, in this city, it hasn't happened much, because in this city, we don't have the venues that are available for that type of presentational style of church. And because we don't have the venues, those that try to do it realize that when they don't have the rock concert style of thing, they then quite quickly realize that actually they don't have anything else either, because their strong point has not been offering ministry of the word or discipleship, whatever. So where do these new Christians learn from? If they go to some of these more popular franchise churches, they might be culturally relevant. But in fact, a lot of these new ones, you might think it's not relevant because we don't have them here. I'm not speaking against anybody in this city, so is it relevant? But I just want you to understand something. Some of these, I remember when we were a bigger congregation, we had loads of students, remember? Students tend to move around in a wave, don't they? So we were a much bigger congregation. We had more than one band, and I was saying to them when we got the musicians together, I was saying, but you know, I have been to loads of rock concerts when I was a young guy and going on as I got a bit older. I said, it feels good. It's a good vibe, you know. People leaving, you know, smile on their face, they're polite, you know, they're very benevolent to one another. The rock concert thing is great. I said, but it's not God. It is not God. And I was trying to explain to them back then, saying that when we get together, and yes, we might have a good band, it might be good music, we've got to make sure that we're seeking that it is God that's present, not simply a rock concert. And some of these, as I said, franchise things where they're bringing Christians together, almost like some rock concert. The old-fashioned way of doing church, going back a few centuries, was that believers would come together. They would create an event of worship, which was considered service to God. At one time of history, it would have been the priests and the choirs that would have done it, and the riffraff would have stood on the other side of the screen and watched them doing it. As time went on, after the Reformation, the screen was abolished, and everybody could take part in creating an event that was meant to be their service to God. They didn't need to understand their faith. They didn't need to learn Jesus. They just had to turn up, say the right thing, and get out. There are still some churches like that now. Whereas we would say, we come together to meet with God again, to expose ourselves to the ministry of the word, which obviously includes the preaching, but it could be any testimony or sharing that we hear from one another, encountering God again, so then we can leave and make a difference in our world, which is the place of our real service. The other churches, the purpose is you get together and you create the event. Our purpose actually is that we get out again, isn't it? And we make a difference in our world. And some of the modern things, it looks contemporary, the big rock concert thing. But in fact, it's just a rehash of the old thing, a very old-fashioned way. Come, event, you don't need to know anything, you go home. But in Scripture, we see we are meant to learn. We're meant to know. Paul, in that opening scripture, bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. This is a believer who was still studying, still learning. We know that we have these letters. We have the whole of the New Testament, because people valued the revelation of God that had been received and then recorded, and so they were passing it around. I don't think this is just showing us that Paul liked reading. I think this is showing us that Paul continued to learn, and I think we're given a model here that we should continue to learn. Romans 12, verse 2, familiar scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Jamie Phillips' New Testament, he's the one that... who first paraphrased it, saying, instead of do not be conformed to this world, he's the one that says, don't let the world press you into its mold, but be different, be transformed, he goes on. By the renewal of your mind. That's the key thing. We're meant to learn. It's not just my feelings, it's what I learn. And as you all know, I've been a pastor for many, many years. I've been in loads of meetings. I've listened to loads of Christians talking about their faith. I've listened to lots of preachers, etc. And I have ceased to be surprised now at the absolutely stupid, crazy things people will believe. Absolutely bonkers. Because some preacher has said it, there'll be those that will accept it. And I think, but never mind, it's what he said. Why didn't you have your brain plugged in? Why didn't you think? Why didn't you remember Scripture? And the answer for some is they couldn't remember Scripture because they don't know it, because they never learned. Do not be conformed to this world. So how can we not be conformed? How can we not? It says, by the renewing of your mind. It's by our thinking. It's by what we know. It's what we learn. There is no shortcut to learning, really. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. What things? Things pertaining to godliness. Think. We are told to think. If we want to think right things, we've got to feed our thoughts. And we feed our thoughts by those things that we learn. The guy in the book says, can you put aside one study period per week as a habit to learn Jesus? And I don't mean like the daily encounter of opening scripture, Lord, will you speak to me? And maybe a time of prayer, I don't mean that. But more deliberate, can I learn? Now, you can listen to sermons, obviously. You can go to God TV, which I think is a self-inflicted injury. Because when I've seen it, I've thought, what? Why does anybody watch this? Or you can go to YouTube, where there are some excellent things on and some bizarre things as well. But Hebrews chapter 5, every new believer should know the difference between meat and milk. Vegetarians, you're included in this as well. I was looking for Charlie there, isn't he? Vegetarians, you're included in this as well when we talk about meat. You're not off the hook. The difference in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, we've got to lay aside the things of milk and go onto the meat of the word. What's the difference? Think about it. I've said this previously, I know. Let's say a cow, right? A cow, load of milk there. And the calf is feeding from the nutrition that comes from the mother, the milk. The cow has been feeding, and milk is like second-hand nutrition for the calf. That's what milk is. Human, when we talk about humans, what's the difference between meat and milk? Meat is what we ourselves put between our teeth and pull apart and chew and process and absorb. It becomes part of us. Veggies, you can think of a succulent mushroom if you want, but you know what we're talking about. We're talking about what we put between our teeth, what we eat, what we process, what we absorb. Yes, it's nice to hear. Well, I would say this because I'm preaching at the moment. Nice to hear a sermon. But what are you hearing right now as I talk to you? Actually, you know, this is milk. This is milk. I have studied, I've prepared, I'm passing it to you. Meat is when you open scripture or open a book, a good quality book that teaches scripture and helps you to unlock scripture. That is when you are putting it between your teeth and you are feeding on meat. Sermon is milk. Preacher on YouTube, though maybe excellent, is still milk. Meat is when you are saying, right, I am learning. And there is no shortcut. It comes down to every individual. We might say in a meeting, does anybody have anything to share? The more people that are learning, putting something, as it were, the word of God between their teeth and digesting and absorbing it, the more the people will say, oh, I've got something. God spoke to me this week. I discovered this week. I'd like to share this. It has a different effect upon a person than milk. How can a preacher stand before you and do it? Because the preacher has to study. The preacher has to get the meat between his teeth, as it were, and then has something to share. If you want to be someone who that has something to share in your workplace, something to speak to those around you, it's not by milk that you will have done it. It's by the meat that you have learned, you have studied, you have processed, you have absorbed it. It's become part of you. Now you are someone that has milk to pass on to others. An excellent book, a 20th century classic that I would certainly recommend to everybody is the book Celebration of Discipline, a guy called Richard Foster. He talks about study. The word we've used here is learn, but study's part of that. And he says, study has four steps. Repetition, concentration, comprehension, I've just added one. I've added comprehension. Repetition, concentration, understanding, and reflection. Don't know where I'd added that extra one. Repetition. he says it's always going to involve repetition. That is exposing yourself to things again. Again. So we look at the word and we read scripture again. We've done it again. I've read that bit before, but I'm going to read it again. Concentration. I'm thinking about it. Over the years, I've used different translations. And the one I generally preach from is either, if I'm doing internet stuff, I tend to use English Standard Version a lot. The one in front of me is New International. Somebody gave me this years ago. But when it comes to personal reading, like devotional reading, I often have opted for translations that don't read quite as easily. One that I used for many years was New American Standard, because it just didn't flow very well. And I liked that. It made me slow down. I can read quite quickly. And I don't want to do that when it comes to scripture. I want to concentrate. I want to really hear what's being said to me. I want to see it. Repetition, concentration. I want to understand. And I might think, what on earth is this about? Now, I will have shared things with you about in the day, culture was, they did this. How do I know? Because I've studied. It's because I've sought to understand what was the context, who was writing, what was going on. And that has unlocked a passage. Do you remember I told you about the parable that Jesus spoke, where he said a man went into a far country to be made king. But he wasn't, and his brother appointed in his place, etc. And I told you at the time, I said, when the people heard him say that, they'll have been nudging each other, because of course it had just happened. Herod's son, Herod had died. His son had gone to Caesar to be made king, and all his supporters had his banners out, as it were. But he wasn't. His brother was made king instead. And all those that had been trading, as it were, under the banner of this older brother, not only suddenly embarrassed, but eek, is this dangerous for me now? And so that parable of Jesus had a historical context. So when he talked about trading and talents, it wasn't about using the most of your abilities, but it was rather, whose name will you trade under, even though you know it might mean your death? But how do we know that? Well, you know, because I've told you. How do I know it? Because I've studied it. I've read it. I've read about people that know the historical context, because we want to understand. And fourthly, he says, we want to learn, when it comes to scripture, reflection. Reflection, as you know, just simply means pausing and thinking. Now, it could mean, for instance, those that have got dogs and you're going to go take the dog for a walk, it means, well, you take the dog for a walk, but you don't put something in your ears, whatever, you think deliberately about that thing you've been reading, studying. Reflection. It's the deliberate thinking over, praying, what else have you got for me from that Lord? Now, to learn Christ, obviously, it requires study of the New Testament in particular, because we want to know the words and works of Jesus. Now, the book, Frost, he refers to a guy called John Stackhouse, and in his book, he's got some, God bless you, see you, bye-bye. And he's got some comments about saying, but we've got to be cautious when we say about New Testament, because Christ is revealed in Old Testament as well. He says, even though the Gospels appear first in our New Testament, they're not the earliest written documents about Jesus. Paul's early letters predate the four Gospels. If we're only interested in the earliest record, Paul's writing should earn a higher priority. Okay, so if we want to learn Jesus, we've got to include the letters as well. We shouldn't be privileging only what we assume to be the oldest material, since all scripture is the word of God. Yeah, okay. Privileging the Gospels might make sense if we believe the Gospels were written by Jesus himself, but of course they weren't. And he says Jesus, as part of the triune Godhead is the author of the whole Bible, and not just the Gospels. Yes, yes, but still, we look at Scripture through the lens of who God is as revealed in Jesus. Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what he said. I have found it easy to end up reading a great deal of what people have said about what Jesus said and did without allowing myself to be soaked in the accounts of his words and actions. There is no substitute for soaking ourselves in the accounts of the words and actions of Jesus. So, learn. Is that a good habit? Is that a habit that you would like to give yourself to? A habit that you would like to create? But remember, it means the meat, not the milk. It means you having to study. There's some books that he recommends in there. Where's my phone? We have a document that we used to have on our website quite a while ago. It was particularly when we had lots of students, and quite a few of them would say, how can I get started in just reading theology? And certainly we can put this on the Elam News or whatever. So I'm just looking at the document that we have from those years ago. Bibles talks about getting a good quality reference Bible. Different possibilities there. Some books, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fee and Stewart, who Eck recommended. Grasping God's Word by Duval and Hayes. And both written for, you know, what we call the lay person in mind, not somebody that's been doing it at university or whatever. Commentaries are good. You can buy one book, which is like a, you know, equivalent to each book of the Bible, or you can get a fat thing that refers to the whole scripture. There's one that really, it's old, but it's very good, and it's free on the internet. Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, and you can get the free PDF on the internet. And it means when you come to a verse, you think, what on earth is that about? And you look it up, and maybe it's a committee of people that have written it, and they'll be saying, it means this, it comes from that, or there are various views about these and the different views, etc. Books on basic theology, yes, that's on the bit of paper as well. As I say, I'll put this on Neil Amuse on the internet or whatever. But there's no substitute for doing it yourselves, for getting it between your teeth. I've heard people, as I said, saying things that I could say are silly, bizarre, or bonkers, you know, this sort of thing. But you know, these are people that I've heard. They're very often sincere people who love Jesus. They've heard rubbish, but because they're eager to please God, they've been eager to believe. But they've been vulnerable because of their lack of study. God wants the best for us all. We can learn. And so Paul said, bring me my cloak, but also bring me my books. Time's up. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know you better. We want our relationship with you to deepen. Lord Jesus, we want to know your nearness to us, but we want the wisdom as well to know what is authentic of you, what is mere emotion, what is error. Help us to learn. Help us not just be hearing what others say, but help us to be a people who can learn, who can look, who can get, as it were, the word of God between our teeth and tear it apart, break it up, process it, absorb it, that it becomes part of us. Lord, we pray that we will be a people that have, as it were, the milk of the word to pass on to others, because you have first fed us. And so, Jesus, we say we would learn Christ. That is our heart. That is the heart of this fellowship here. We pray that you will speak to us this week ahead, lead us and guide us and shape us, even show us how each of us, according to our own personality and temperament, how we may study, how we may learn. And so, Lord, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.